Good afternoon, everyone. This afternoon, I'd like you to join me, if you would please. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let the Word of God speak to us. It's the most important thing we have. Really doesn't matter what human beings think, but what God thinks and what God speaks is everything. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we begin in verse 1. Very important chapter here. This is something that's on the minds of a lot of people today. But they don't always put it in the right context, so therefore their assessment of things is a little bit off-key, if you would say the least. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren." Notice this. If a person is called brethren, that means they are now part of the church. He's talking to the church, and the people in the church understand what he means when he says brethren. They've been brought into the family of God. They were added to the church. They understand about the law of God, that it wasn't done away, that the commandments are to be kept. They understand now these things. And so he's talking to them about a very crucial question that comes up. He says, "This is important, brethren. I beseech you." That means I'm really tugging on the heartstrings of your heart. He says, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, notice, our gathering unto him, how we're going to all be brought together in harmony when he returns. And the purpose of it, he says, is that you'd be not soon shaken in mind. You see, there's a lot of things that can shake, rattle, and roll a person and really cause them to be, as we say, unnerved. God does not want us to be in that state of affairs. He has given us the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ does what? It says, it keeps us settled. It keeps us in peace and understanding that God is in the charge of controlling these events. He's making sure it all works according to his plan and purpose. And so he says, "I don't want you to be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit," that's wrong influence from the spirit world, "nor by word or by letter, as from us." In other words, forgeries, people saying they represent Paul and in Paul's day, and they didn't represent Paul. But then he goes on to say, verse 3, "Let no individual, no man, no woman deceive you by any means, for the day shall come," that day when Christ returns, he says, "but there are certain things, except there first come," what? "A falling away." A falling away. Now this is important because individuals down through time have fallen away from the church of God. From the time Jesus said, "I will build my church." Paul ran into one of those individuals. His name was Demas. It's recorded in Scripture where Paul is saying, "Demas loved the world. He forsook me and went back." He didn't stay with the ministry to serve the people that God had called at that time. So in this particular case, he's telling us that it is very important that we realize there's going to be a falling away first. Now, here's an important principle. You cannot fall away from something that you've never had. If you've never had the depth of conversion and you've never had the calling of God and you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't fall away from it. You never had it. So that's important to keep in mind. So you don't get yourself troubled, shaken. You know, do I have God's Spirit? Am I going to fall away? You don't have to ask those silly questions because you know the answer. The answer is very clear, that if you are in Christ Jesus, you've got nothing to fear. We have not been appointed unto wrath, but salvation in Christ Jesus. And God is going to bring those promises to fruition for us. But we're told to go on here and be aware of the fact that until that man is revealed, the man of sin, even the son of perdition. So somewhere out there, there's an individual who's going to rise up on the scene. He's called the man of sin. People write stuff and they say, well, this guy's the man of sin, that guy's the man of sin. But the man of sin will be made manifest when God withdraws and pulls back his restraining hand and the Spirit of God is no longer there to deal with it. In other words, the people of God will go either to a place of safety, however God wants to work it out. You don't have to trouble your mind about those things because God will take care of that. His promises have to be fulfilled. How's he going to do that? I don't worry about all those details. Now you might say, well, you should. Well, I'm sorry, I can't. Because if I had answers to everything that I question, or you question, or anybody questions, if I had answers for everything, then I'd be God, and I'm not God. Neither are you or anyone else. We all will have questions to the last breath we breathe. But God has the answers. And if you have God in your life as your center focal point, you got nothing to worry about. He will take care of everything that he has promised. It's out of his mouth. He says it will not come back to him until it fulfills his purpose. And that's wonderful. That means you don't have to worry about it. God's got it under control. The question he wants you to understand, are you under control? Do you have your dots all lined up properly? And so the Apostle Paul goes on to say that this individual is going to arise. And there have been people in the past who have arisen. You know, Barabbas was one who was trying to lead people in his day. To the church, we're told something very interesting. The Apostle Peter talked about the situation regarding the church. And what he emphasized was something that we need to understand. He says that there will be from time to time, down through time, even in our time, he says there will be individuals who will rise up, even men from within your own operation, your own belief. There have been individuals who rise up, and what do? They seek their own following. They want to go out and they start their own church, and they're more interested in their group than they are in the plan and purpose of God, and preaching the gospel and preparing the people. That is the critical part. And that's what we want to be. There, and like I say, there are well-meaning people out there in all different areas. The Church of God is a spiritual organization that God has called, and he knows where his people are. They're like the salt of the earth. But God does not use a blanket to say, well, everybody's in here, and this group is okay, everybody in that group's okay, that group over there is not okay. He just says, there are people everywhere who are okay, and there are a lot of people out there who are not okay. And you need to be mindful, and you need to remember the word of God as it speaks to you. So he goes, he says that this individual is going to come on the scene, and he's going to have a profound effect upon mankind. We're told that he is driven by a powerful force behind the scenes, and that is the demonic world that is spoken of in the next verses, where it says Satan will be behind him. He will be able to call down miracles and all kinds of things. And people are so quick to see something like that and jump and say, it must be of God. Well, just remember Job. When Job went through his trial, who brought down the fire that caused all the problems for Job when his family and all the different ones and so forth? There was Satan in the background. And it said that one occasion, it says fire came down from heaven and destroyed all his herds. Now, who did that? We know by God telling us and instructing us it was Satan's. So Satan has powers that can be unleashed if God allows it. But only if God allows it for a reason and purpose to bring a good result when it's all said and done. God never does anything to hurt or harm. He allows things sometimes we don't understand to bring about a good and proper response. That's what he is working, because he's working to save us, not to destroy us. The enemy is out to destroy. God is out to save. And you and I, thank God, have been called to be part of that saving grace that the Bible talks about, that God has administered for us. So there it goes on to say there that the people did not have a love for the truth. And so if you don't have a love for the truth of God, then you end up in the world and you're caught with the problems of this world. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you'll join me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul goes on telling Timothy about something that he wanted him to clearly understand and pass it on to the people at that time. It's preserved for our learning today. Something you and I must learn and understand in our lifetime. Chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The kingdom of God is coming. That's why in the Lord's Prayer he says, you pray, thy kingdom come. Don't, we're not going up there. He's coming down here. And we have to be prepared for that arrival time. And then he tells young Timothy, he says, it's important that you make known to them to preach the word. Not his word, not somebody else's word, but the word of God. He says, preach the word, be in season, out of season. In other words, it covers all times of the year. In the season of the holy days, out of the season, it's important to keep a good balanced picture. And sometimes you will have to reprove and rebuke. Now, a lot of times today in so-called evangelical religion, people don't want to hear sermons that rebuke them. They just don't want to hear it. In the past, unfortunately, there was an overload where people had, as they said, hellfire and brimstone preachers would get up there and scare the daylights out of people. And those type of people were driven by fear. They looked at God like he was some evil masochistic God who was going to do what? He was going to put you on a spit and roast you in fire in the fires of hell. And you would hear things like that. And as a friend told me once a long time, he said, if you think hearing a fire and brimstone preacher in English is bad, he says, you should hear it done in German. He says, it will literally raise you off the seats because those guttural words, you know, and on, it scare the daylights out of you. But that's exactly what happens. People are motivated by the wrong things. God wants us to be motivated correctly by his Holy Spirit. And his Spirit is a spirit of love, not for just people in the church, but for everyone. Remember, Jesus died for everyone. He didn't die just for the church, but the church is being prepared as a bride, and he wants that bride to be holy and just and good. And that's where your thoughts and my thoughts must constantly be. Well, he tells Timothy here, it's important, you'll have to rebuke sometime, and with all long suffering. In other words, you're going to have to be patient because people can't change overnight. It takes time to change. You didn't change overnight. I didn't change overnight. It takes time. And thank God, God is patient with us. And notice what he also goes on to say. And doctrine. That means teaching. That means we have to know what the Bible says and what is on God's plan of teaching us how to be like him. If we're to keep his commandments, what are his commandments? Where are they located? How should they be observed? All these questions then are answered in the Bible for us if we study to show ourselves approved to God. But if we don't look into the Bible, if we don't study, if we don't do like many of us have done, and if your Bible is marked like mine is over the years, you had to go back and check the Bible and look at these verses. And when you saw what it was, you saw the big word jump out at you. Accountability, that you're going to have to be accountable for your choices and your decisions because God has commanded and we're going to have to choose. Do we want to follow instructions that lead to life from God's perspective? Because God's word reveals the true reality. You and I live in this reality. It's a physical reality. And the physical reality does what? Makes us act and behave based on this reality. This book, John 6:63, Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. And what that translates to is that everything that God is trying to convey from his word is designed to strengthen us in our spiritual calling and our service to our Creator. And that reveals to us a whole dimension of life, the spirit world in which God dwells. And that spirit world is the true reality. For Jesus said, my words that you have right here are spirit and they are life. It's where life comes from. It is generated by God to all of us as human beings. And every other element of life that has any form, trees and animals and critters, all these things live only because God gives it life. And if God were to pull the plug, life is gone. He sustains everything by the word of his power. And that's what we have to constantly keep and remind ourselves because we're not going to hear that from the world in which we live. Turn on your television at night, you're not going to hear that. Turn on the evangelical channels, what are you going to hear these guys say? everything, which is going to be a mix. Some of the things they say will be right. But if you are listening carefully, you'll say, that next thing he said, that's not in the Bible. And how are you going to know that? Because you know your Bible. You studied your Bible. You know what the Bible says. And that's why Jesus could say, my sheep, if you're my sheep hear my voice. If you're not hearing the voice of Jesus, you're not technically one of his sheep, although you are one of his potential child to become a son and daughter of God. But that reveals the plan of God, that there has to be a plan and purpose. And where is that? We understand it now, the revelation of God's festivals, his holy days, that tell us step by step by step how God is going to do this. He's going to do it in increments. He's not going to slap his hands and whoosh, it all happens. Because there's things we got to learn. And we don't learn instantly. God is not a hocus-pocus magician. He takes his time and he has everything in scope in mind what he wants you, me, and everyone else to be. Like Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for everyone? No. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He singles you, he singles me, singles all of us for the purpose because he wants you to understand this is a very intimate and personal relationship between you and Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He came to reveal the Father, that we have a wonderful, loving, heavenly Father that has made this plan possible so that we could have the redemption of our lives and the saving grace of God Almighty. Well, this thing of falling away becomes very, very serious. Why? Because it goes on in verse 3. He says, for the time will come. He says, I want you to know this, Timothy. And he's saying, I want all ministers called to serve in my ministry to the people of God. I want you to understand the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Because why? Matthew 24 says that you have to endure to the end and the same shall be saved. In other words, we have to fulfill our destiny step by step, day by day. And when the end comes, we will receive the blessing of God and that crown of righteousness that Paul talks about here in this chapter. But he goes on to show something very important. He says, the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine. They will have doctrine, teaching. That's all teaching means, doctrine. But it will not be sound doctrine. Why? Because there'll be a twist. There'll be something that will take in a wrong direction from what God intended. And so it goes on to say, but will by their own lust. Oh, there's where the problem comes. They're getting in the way of what God says. They're putting themselves in the picture in a way that they should not be. They should keep self out of the picture and God in the picture. But now, after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers. They're looking for somebody else who will speak what they want to hear. What they want to hear. And unfortunately, what happens? We got plenty today. If you listen to many of the so-called teachers in the evangelical movement, they're talking about the grace revolution. The grace revolution. Why? Because, you see, if I focus your attention on grace, it makes you feel comfortable. You're saved by grace through faith. Well, that's wonderful. But when you hear the word law, the law of God, well, you say, well, wait a second. The law? Yeah. Law means accountability. You have accountability when you have law. Because if you break the law, you now are in trouble. And so something has to be rectified when you break the law. We break it, cause a speeding violation. What happens? We get a citation. We have to pay because we violated the law of man. And God's law is less than that? No, his law is supreme. It's a spiritual law. So what God is teaching us very clearly, he says that they're not going to want to be listening to accountability-type sermons. They don't want to hear what they would translate in their minds, negative sermons. I want to hear love. I want, preach me love. That God of the Old Testament was crucial. He was, you know, cruel and harsh. And I want Jesus. He's the new. He's the loving. And then you, lo and behold, you study the scriptures and you find the God of the old and the new is one and the same. So now we got a problem. What's going on here? Well, they don't understand that the law of God has to be written in our minds and in our hearts, so to speak. If it's done away, you can't be a part of the new covenant, because the new covenant is to put the law of God in your mind and in your heart, not on stone, but to make it a part of you so that you live by it and you are accountable to God and you are not guilty of sin. You don't labor under guilt because you now labor lovingly by the grace of God. And you know that you're in harmony with God's grace as a result. So a falling away is something very real, because it goes on to say here, they'll look for teachers that'll have something for their itching ears. They want to hear something new. Have you ever heard things where people say, well, I've heard that before. I'm looking for something new. Something new? Uh-oh. Something new. Something old, something borrowed, something blue. What are we talking about here? The truth of God is the truth of God. It is always eternally new. You can never get God's word where it's old. We talk about the Old Testament. See, we run into a problem, because we look at, oh, we say, I don't want anything old. I want the new. So people say, I want the New Testament. Well, the New Testament cannot be understood without the foundation of the Old Testament. Plain and simple. You wouldn't understand what they're talking about. But Paul did, because he was grounded in that Old Testament. Why do you think God said, I'm going to make him a special envoy for me? He's going to learn things that he's going to have to do on my behalf. Why? Because he was a student of Gamaliel. He understood the law. He thought the original Christians were a bunch of radicals, and so he went after them, and then suddenly, bang, God got him on the road to Damascus and said, what are you doing? And he says, who are you, Lord? What he found out? He had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and that turned his whole world upside down. And when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, your world turns upside down. You cannot go and just do what you want. Oh, you can do what you want, but you pay the penalty for doing what you want. You do what God wants, and you have blessings, peace of mind, and no problems that you have to worry about, because God says, I got you covered. I got you covered. You're looking to me, I got you covered. That is fantastic, to be able to understand that from the biblical point of view. But he says, no, that they shall turn away their ears, verse 4, from the truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Without the word of God, you'll never know truth. That's why Pilate could stand there and say, when Jesus said he bore witness to the truth, and what happened? He says, truth? Ha! What is truth? Pilate didn't know. What do we hear today? Everybody walking around with their own opinions and saying, well, that's your truth. This is my truth. Is that it? Are we the final term? We determine what it is? No. It is God who determines, and we believe that as a body of believers, and must, as individuals, follow that course. Well, there's a lot that can be said, but we need to heed the warning and instruction from God's word, because we don't want to be a defector from the truth. You see, when somebody wants to get away from an area, they defect. They leave their one area. Do you know who the original defector was? You should. Lucifer, who became Satan the devil. He defected from the kingdom of God. And he decided, and we've all been fascinated by that, you know, hey, he's got everything going for him. What in the world caused him to do that? God tells us in Ezekiel 28, he says, for you have said in your heart, in other words, his mind, Lucifer's mind was going around and around and around, and he came up with this idea that, why am I having to do all this way? And you hear people talk like that. Why do you have to do it that way? The old saying, there's more ways to skin a cat than one. And Lucifer decides, I'm going to skin this cat my way. I will be like the Most High. I will. And he's very persuasive. You have to remember, he took a third of the angels with him. They bought into his argument. And you and I think we're so smart that we can't be fooled by his cleverness. Why does Paul talk about don't be ignorant of Satan's devices? Because you're living in Barabbas' world. And who influences Barabbas' world? Satan the devil, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. So here again, we're told to be very careful because these people, when they turn away from the truth, what are you left with? Fables. When people have come and gone over the years in the church of God, they have professed many things. They profess to love the Sabbath, the holy days. We've known people like that in our own lives. We've gone to the feast. We've had meals with them. We knew them. They said, oh, everything is fine. We believe this. Why are they not here today? Something came along and they defected. And they're not with us anymore. Now, I'm not talking about their salvation. I leave that in God's hands. He's not finished with them yet. He'll take care of that. You and I have to worry about our own soul, that we don't fall away. But falling away is something that has always been, and as I read to you those opening comments, collectively the people are falling away from organized religion. They don't want any part of it anymore. They want to sit there in their vanity, cross their arms in judgment of God, and when they do that, that's what they're doing. They're crossing their arms in judgment. Don't feel guilty now if you got your arms crossed. I'm not saying that's what you're doing, please. But if you watch people who sit back and cross their arms, they're sitting back and evaluating God. And God says, don't you understand? It's me who's evaluating you. All people are now before the eyes of God. His eyes are everywhere. He sees the good. He sees the evil. He lifts the house roof up and he says, aha, I see what you're doing down there. We think we're so smart. Well, here he is. He says, they go back to fables. So what happens when a person defects? They go back to their old habits. They go back to the world of Barabbas and sin. They do the things they said they wouldn't do anymore. Well, that highlights again what I want to talk about today. I've entitled this sermon, Signs That Lead to a Falling Away. Signs That Lead to a Falling Away. And this can happen in organizations. It can happen in the individual lives of people. And this is why we need to be mindful of this very topic. That's why Paul writes about it. It's serious. He knew people could fall away. But there are people today believe that they're never going to fall away. Why? Because they're once saved, always saved. Well, that's not true according to Scripture. It tells us very plainly that there's something to be feared at the end of the road if you choose the wrong way. And it's called a second death. And it's a terrifying thing to think about. When life and the matrix of life that God has given will be expunged and gone forever. You don't like to think of yourself as being gone forever. You know why? Because God has placed eternity in your heart and in my heart. You want to be there for, maybe not like this with these bodies, because these bodies are kind of going the wrong way. Our minds want to go the right way, but the bodies are going the other way. And we say, bodies, why are you doing that? Well, it's because we weren't meant to live in these bodies forever. God has a better body waiting for us at the resurrection or in the twinkling of an eye when Jesus Christ returns. And it's going to be your body, special, designed especially for you. No one else will have a body like yours. They may have similarities, but they'll not be like you, because Jesus made it clear, I go to prepare a place for you. You are a specific entity in the mind of God, and God has wonderful things planned for all of us, and He wants us to understand that. But there are signs in the Bible that lead to a falling away, and that was prophesied to happen, as you just read there in Timothy's account. So the very first thing, let's analyze the very first thing that is a sign of a step in the wrong direction, let me put it that way, and that is this. It will manifest itself in a wrong attitude. Always begins with an attitude. That's what happened with Lucifer. His attitude shifted in a different direction, and that's the key. If our attitudes begin to shift away from God, like Lucifer did, that we think we can do something better than what God has outlined for us, we are in trouble. We are setting the stage for a fall that can be very detrimental spiritually. So that first sign is a shift in attitude. It always begins that way, a compromising attitude, where Something might be stated from the Word of God, but then a person begins to look at that and say, well, I don't necessarily think I agree with that. Uh-oh, wait a second. We don't agree with God? Now we are doing what? We're lifting ourselves up against the wisdom of God that says this is the way it is, but now we're not sure that is the way it is. That's a shift in attitude. You either believe what God says and understand what God says and you embrace what God says, or you listen to that other voice. And that other voice will tell you, well, surely God doesn't mean you have to do this, don't you? Oh, it takes us right back to the Garden of Eden to help us out. That's how Lucifer got to them, to the angels. That's how he got to Adam and Eve as Satan the devil. If we take a look at this, we will see that as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, says, with all unrighteousness of deception among those who perish because they did not love or receive the love for the truth. Notice, God gives you access to the truth. But if you don't receive it and embrace it as the truth, and you turn from it, then he says, the accountability is that you won't be saved because you don't believe it. You can't just preach the Bible. And there are many people who preach the Bible, but they don't preach it convicting people of sin. They're wanting to make you feel good. Feel good preachers. God wants us to feel good about his salvation and what he has provided for us, but he does not want us to get into a lax position where we believe that we are in such good condition that we can never be rebuked from the scriptures, that we can never be taught to change in our direction. Because why? He says, like a loving father in the book of Hebrews, if you don't like correction from God, then he says, you are illegitimate. I don't think any of us want to be illegitimate in the eyes of God. I think we want to be the valid sons and daughters of God. People in general don't want to hear about accountability. Oh, we're living in a day and age today where people don't want, you know, no accountability. We hear that being screamed at us every day. What's happening in our governments of the world? Things are being done and there's no accountability. Wow, what is God going to do? Well, when he comes back, he's going to bring accountability to the fore. Why have you done this? Why? What are you going to say? You'll be stumbling all over yourself. Well, I did it because everybody else was. Well, we're not here for everybody else. We're here for you. Why did you do it? Ooh, you're going to talk about bringing a clarity of thought. No, you can't preach the Bible without convicting individuals of sin. It's very important that they know sin is the transgression of God's law. There are two sides to every coin. There's the pro, there's the con. And you need to look at both sides in living life and issues that come. In fact, you've got to do that to see the whole picture of what God is trying to teach us. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, where they had a position where they wanted, well, let me put it this way, to do what is spoken there and only give people half of the picture is not to give people the whole counsel of God. If I only focused you on the pro and never gave you the con, then I would be deficient, you would be deficient, because we're only seeing one side of the picture. God wants us to see the whole picture. Here's the blessing, but here's what happens if you don't. That's called Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. That's what he told ancient Israel. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and that's exactly what we have to be reminded of. So again, a shift in the attitude, number one. That's the first sign. When you start getting into a shift of attitude and start looking elsewhere instead of the sound Word of God, and where do you look? Where would you look? Well, you're looking for what Paul told Timothy. You're looking for instructors or teachers. So somebody out there is going to pitch an angle to you, and you're going to buy it. Remember, we live in a world of it's a mix of good and evil. What are we told in Scripture? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll join me there, please. And here, we're given some very important instruction. The whole chapter is very important, but it gets into the place here about these teachers, false ministers, in other words. You know, a minister is just a teacher. That's all he is. Some call them pastors, some call them ministers. Some have other titles and things that they really shouldn't have, because it's not only God has those titles, such as being reverend. No man is reverend, only God. But in England, for example, they have the minister of finance, or he's a teacher of finance, or an instructor of different things. And so when we talk about ministers or teachers, notice what you see here in verse 13. He says, "For such are false apostles." Paul was running into trouble with certain elements of a hostile force of Gnostic teaching that was very popular at that time, trying to deny the validity of Christ as the Son of God. And notice he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves." So there's a transformation going on. He says, "transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." That's why Jesus said, "Many will come in my name, saying I'm the Christ." They will acknowledge that. They'll give you half the story, but they won't give you the whole counsel of God. They won't warn you about that other side of it that you need to be mindful of. Why is that necessary? To balance your life. To balance your life, to know there is a blessing, but at the same time, watch your P's and Q's that you don't get out of sync with God. That is very important for all of us. And then he goes on and says, "They are false apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for who comes in on the scene here? It is the first deviant, the one who came up first with the idea of doing what? Changing his attitude toward God. And when he changed his attitude toward God, he became Satan the devil, transforming himself into an angel of light. Why? Because that's what he was prior to that. He was a light bringer. That's what Lucifer means. If any of you ever get a hold of a package of antiques, some of you are antique conscious, and you go into a store and find an old package of cigarettes in there, if you find a certain thing called Lucifer's, that was the name of matches years ago, Lucifer's, because Lucifer meant light bringer. And besides, you'd have a real collector's item right there, I guarantee you, because you don't see too many of those, but that's exactly what it means. So here we have Lucifer himself transformed into an angel of light. That means merely, he's as wicked as he has always been, but he knows how to present himself in such a way that you think he's wonderful. And so today, many people don't realize they're worshiping the God of this world, Lucifer. They think they're worshiping the God of heaven and earth, and it is actually the one who actually tempted Jesus. If you remember what he said after in Matthew 4:4, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, and he told him, he says, "Fall down and worship me, and I will give you all this, because it is mine to give." Yes, and Jesus didn't say, "Oh, no, you're lying." He didn't say that, because he knew this was the usurper. And he was trying to bait Christ to make a wrong decision, and then the accountability would have caused him to be guilty of sin. But he wasn't ignorant of Satan's devices. He spotted what it was, and he did what? He says, "Get thee hence, Satan. You shall worship the Lord God only, and him only shall you serve." So we have the clear direction in which we're supposed to go. But here's the enemy out there doing his thing. "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, his teachers, his pastors, his evangelists, whoever they are," yes, They're happy to do and tell you all about how God's law is done away, how it doesn't apply anymore, that you don't have to worship on the seventh day, even though God said so, because why? You can do anything you want. You're free. You're under grace. So worship God on the first day of the week. You can do that because it doesn't matter which day you worship. They're all holy. And on it goes. And may I play the violin to show you. They just go on to feed you the wrong information. But it sounds so good because it's presented to you like light. That's why it says his ministers are transformed. And it's like ministers of righteousness. Well, how can that be? Because if you're a minister of righteousness, that means you're going to be telling people about the commandments of God. Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness, is what defines righteousness. And so he goes on and says, who shall be, or whose work shall be according, or whose end actually shall be according to their works. Well, what are their works telling people? They're telling people to go in the wrong direction. And that defines them not as God's servants, but servants of a different power in a different source. And you and I are told to stay clear from that type of thing. All right, so we've had what? We've had an attitude shift. And once the attitude starts shifting, you got to start looking for other voices to talk to you because of the itching ears. Preaching the truth angers individuals in this world. They don't want to hear what the scripture says, like in Isaiah 30 and verse 10, who say to this seer, or whoever this individual is, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, but speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. In other words, tell everything is wonderful. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine if we do what God says. If we don't do what God says, it's not going to be fine. There's going to be troubles down the road. You know one of the things we should all be praying for? Lord, help me to understand. I don't want to be a glutton for punishment, and I don't want to have to learn the hard way. I've seen all these case histories you've recorded in the scriptures. People who have suffered, people who have gone, I see it in the world all around me. Please, help me to be a good example and not to be just another tragic statistic in a world that is drowning in sin. That's the kind of prayers we've got to talk to God and tell him so he knows where our heart is, that we're with him. Well, many individuals today, congregations, and even in the Church of God over the years, have been led astray by ministers, teachers, who came up with different ideas, and the scripture makes it very clear, there's only one way. And that's why Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets or teachers who shall come in sheep's clothing. Little nice sheep. Oh, he's so nice. Oh, just, you know, he's such a nice individual. And what happens? Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. They're ready to tear you apart spiritually because their goals are not the same goals you have. All right, then that brings us to another sign. We see the attitude shifts in a different direction. They start looking for somebody to fulfill how they look at God instead of letting God reveal himself to us how he really is. The third one would be there would be a change of direction. In other words, now they would turn from the truth. They would turn from the truth. John 17:17 tells us God's word is truth, but if they turn from the truth, how is that done? Understanding and the heart no longer desires the truth. You see, you have to desire the truth. And when you don't desire it, then you turn from it, and you look for something else to turn to. And you don't want to turn the wrong way. You know what happens to us on the freeway of life. When you make the wrong turn, it's so hard to get back on that freeway until you get to the next exit and turn around and get back on the freeway again. We can't afford to make mistakes at this time. Our ancestors did, and it cost them dearly. Join me in Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And in Isaiah 66, verse 1. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Now that has always intrigued me, personally. Now I don't know if this is true or not, but I offer it as just a possibility. If you're sitting in your chair, where do you put your footstool? Pretty close to your chair, don't you? So that you can put your legs up on the footstool? Is that telling us that maybe that, you know, when they talk about parallel universes, things like that, that they theorize, is it possible maybe the kingdom of God and that eternal kingdom is a lot closer to our dimension of reality than we realize? Because otherwise, that's an interesting presentation. The heavens is mine. The earth that I've created for you human beings is my footstool. Sounds to me like God's pretty close to this earth and that he's got his eyes on it and all the people that are on it, which he seems to confirm in the scripture and the things he talks about. But then he goes on to say, he says, where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? Oh, we know in ancient times, Jerusalem was that place where the temple of God was built in Solomon's days. Where is that temple today? According to the New Testament, the church of God, which temple you are. You are the temple of God, and this is where God's Spirit is now dwelling. Back then it dwelt in a literal temple. Today it is a spiritual temple made up of the many people who formulate the spiritual church of God. That is so important because that means in this temple of your body that Paul talks about, you have something very special given to you. Not only just the spirit in man that gives us the ability to have self-awareness and all the other things, communicate, that gives us the ability to be human beings as opposed to just any kind of being out there. But the keynote is this. God gives his Holy Spirit to work with you if you're in the pre-conversion state, and he gives it to you to dwell in you. Because that's what Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where it talks about, work out your own salvation, but know this, it is God who is in you to do his will and good pleasure. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? It's serious stuff, folks. We're not talking, let's play church. This is the real McCoy. We played church for years, many of us. If you were a churchgoer, you were sincere, but you were sincerely wrong. You just didn't know it. I didn't know it. A little bit I've had in the past with it, I just didn't know what I didn't know. But boy, was it a blockbuster when it came. And I can't go back in it any other way. To go away would do what? Falling away. That's why Peter gave his answer. The disciples who will no longer walk with Christ, Jesus turned, he says, are you guys going to turn away too? Peter says, where can we go, Lord? You only have the words of eternal life. Nobody else is out here preaching this. Nobody else is telling us what to do so that we can fulfill our destiny as a man and a woman, young and old. Everybody's just living their lives doing what they thought. But you're telling us there's a kingdom, a marvelous kingdom of which we can be a part. You're telling us we can be over the house of Israel. Oh my, that David is going to be over the literal nation of Israel. And there's going to be certain entrance gates with pearls and have the name of the apostles. Oh man, how did God know all that stuff? Planned it. This is part of the plan. So when people turn, notice what God says. But to this man, to this woman, will I look? You want God to look at you and really draw close to you? Here's what he says. To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. That means an individual who is humble, who comes humbly before God, and has an attitude of contrition, and is of a spirit of understanding. And here's the part that I think today many people have failed to see in their beliefs to God. They don't tremble before the word of God. You've got something in front of you right now that comes from a divine source? Does it make you tremble when you read it? Or is it just an interesting book that says different things? It's like no other book. It is God's manual to all of us. And it should make us tremble. Why? Because you don't want to fall away. And there are people who have fallen away. And Hebrews 10 talks about them. They change their direction. They turn from the truth. And what ends up happening is that they are now responsible for their own actions. And that brings us to the last stage. Where do they go once they turn from the truth? If you're not going to embrace the truth and love the truth and believe it with all your being, then where do you go from there? You turn to fables. You embrace what you used to have before you came to the knowledge of God's ways. And if you were truly converted, now see, this is where God comes in. You and I cannot determine. Because sometimes people worry about, well, what happened to so-and-so because they're no longer in the church? They left. I don't know. I don't know. You don't know. Only God knows. And he's not finished with anybody until he has a final commitment of heart. And what is that commitment of heart? He wants to know, are you with me? Or are you going to go back to the old habits, the old ways that you came out of? This is why many people go back to keeping Christmas, Easter, the so-called world holidays. And why do they do that? Simply because they have no other place to go. They at once acknowledged that this was wrong. They embraced it, and then they turned away from it. So what happens when they turn away from it? Where do you go? Scripture says you go back to fables. And people know that these things are fables, but it makes them feel good because if misery loves company, I got a lot of company out there. That's how they look at it. They rationalize. And they justify their position. To boil it down is the fact that human beings do not find the truth agreeable to them. When you first come in contact with it, it smacks you hard. Remember what Jesus said? I didn't come to bring peace. And yet that's what everybody thinks he did. He came to bring peace. He says, I came to bring a sword. What does a sword mean? Conflict. He said, a man's foes shall be those of his own household. In other words, when you're striving to embrace the truth, and somebody over here hasn't got a clue as to where you're coming from and what you're up, they don't even know about the truth, they look at you and they think, what kind of a nut are you? What kind of a crazy are you? Where did you come up with these ideas? And that's understandable. And when they look at you and say, well, why do you do this? All you have to do is look at them and say, so what? So what if I keep the Sabbath? What's that to you? So what if I don't keep Christmas? What is that to you? So what? In other words, we're supposed to do a dance. We're supposed to do a jig because somebody else says, why do you do that? I do it because I want to. Because this is what I believe. And this is what you have to just not be intimidated by the world in which you live. Jesus wasn't, but he was targeted. And we know why he was targeted, because there's an invisible force in this world that targets the truth of God. The Bible warns that there are numerous places of difficulty when it comes to these situations where truth meets error. There will always be conflict when truth meets error. And this is what we see in the world around us today. So the Bible gives us the encouraging. It says 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. That's what happens in this world. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. And this is true. We can't thank God enough for the blessings and the calling he has given us, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as the word of truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. If you don't believe, it's not working in you. If you do believe, these things are working in you. As we say, you're going to be percolating like Maxwell House coffee. You're going to be just good to the last drop because you are absolutely enthralled with the things of God. Put yourself now in conclusion in God's shoes. Why would he want to give you eternal life when you're not even excited about it? When it doesn't mean anything to you, it's just words in the mouth, you know, you hear in the ear, out the ear. If it isn't something you can embrace in reality and see the reality of it, you won't embrace it. Most people at this time will not embrace the truth of God. That's why God says, many are called to embrace, but few are chosen. Because they don't want to believe. They worry too much about what other people think instead of what God thinks. And when you're concerned about what God thinks, remember what God said to Moses? He was so upset with the Israelites, he says, stand back, Moses. These people are just a pain in the neck. I'm going to wipe them all out. Moses drops to his knees and says, Lord, don't do that, please. You have every right to do that. They are a pain in the neck, Lord. I know they drive you crazy. They say things. They say they want to do it, and then they turn right around and they disavow you. Boy, God help us that we're not in that position. We don't want to be anything like those ancestors of the past. But remember what Moses did? He says, Lord, the people who saw you bring us out of slavery, saw you bring us to this marvelous state of affairs, gave us the victory, and then you slaughtered them all? They'll say, what kind of a God is that? He delivers them to destroy them. And Moses, his prayer was honored by God because why? Moses was more concerned about what God thought. And he was saying, in essence, I want to protect your good name, God. I don't want you to be laughed at by the Gentiles. I want you to be the victorious leader who delivered us and he brought us safely to our destination. And so he changed his mind. God changes his mind. When you pray with God as your point of focus. See, brethren, too much of us, we're all too selfish. Our prayers are too, absolutely too selfish. We think about ourselves. We think about all the things related to us. And I look at sometimes my prayers and I have to say, Lord, forgive me. Because I'm just acting like everyone else. I'm just a human being concerned about the things that revolve around my world. But everybody else has got their world too, and they're concerned about their loved ones and their family and everything else. But how many of us are concerned about you, Lord? Because you know about all of us. You know what our situations are. You know why people are sick. You are our God healer. You can raise us up. Do what only you can do, that you may be glorified in the eyes of the people. Hear our prayer, Lord. Honor the prayer of your servant. That's how I believe we should be starting to pray, with much more intensity, with much more feeling and heart that God knows we truly do love him. Because if he hadn't loved us and given us Jesus Christ, you and I would not be able to face this wretched world and survive. We have the wonderful blessing of every seventh day to come and reestablish ourselves with our Creator and our Savior. And what is our Savior doing? He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us every day. He knows our problems and what we struggle with. But if you read in Hebrews 10, where it talks about those who fall away from the truth, who have really known the truth of God, who knew God was a God of love, who knew Christ died for their sins, and then turned around and said, like Lucifer, I defect. I'm going to fall away. then everything else that was good about that individual is canceled out. And there's a fearful end result, a fiery end result that is spoken of there. Now, is God just saying that to scare the daylights out of us? He's not in the threatening business. He's in the reality business. He says, this is your reality, folks. You either get on board or your ship sinks. The choice is yours. May God help us all to make the right choice each and every day, because again, to fall away from God is to fall away from everything. Lucifer did it. That third of the angels did it. And their destiny is blank. They're wiped out. They know they have crossed the line, and it's curtains for them. May God help us never to ever entertain a wrong attitude. Help us never to turn to fables. These things can happen. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't write about it. So, God help us all. May you have a blessed week. Until I see you again.